Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 17. Now on the first day of the feast of the unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying to him, "Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.'" So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When evening had come, he sat down with the 12. Now as they were eating, he said, "Assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and each of them began to say to him, "Lord, is it I?" He answered and said, "He who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it was written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born." Then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, "Rabbi, is it I?" And he said to him, "You have said it." And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Jesus told his disciples to take and to eat, to drink. And when we eat the bread and when we drink the cup, every time we do, we celebrate the Christian ordinance of communion. But what we call communion is really only one small segment of a larger feast. For every Passover, for the last 3,500 years, Jewish families have all gathered around the table and they've participated in what they call the Seder, or the order. Around the table, the family performs rituals, and they practice traditions that provide profound meaning and help them absorb great spiritual truths. And the Passover Seder that Jewish families celebrate today hasn't changed a whole lot from the Seder that Jesus participated in his disciples in the upper room on the night before he was crucified. Not just the bread and the cup, but every move that Jesus made that night spoke of his work for you and for me. We learn much by participating in a Passover Seder. Paul even compares Passover to the Christian life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 7 and 8, Paul writes, "Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, not with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." If we're going to live out the Passover, then we certainly need to know what it involves. Well, the preparations for the Passover, they began 4 days before the actual Passover day. 4 days earlier, on the Jewish calendar, they began on Nisan the 10th. On that day, the Passover lamb was selected. The family would pick from their flock an unblemished lamb, the pick of the litter, their very best. You always gave to God the best of your flock. You never gave to God your leftovers. This lamb would be sacrificed to God, and then it would be eaten at the Passover. On the Sunday prior to the Passover, each family would choose a lamb for their sacrifice to be eaten at their meal. The nation Israel also chose a lamb that day. And it was on, you could call it, Selection Sunday, that Jesus rode his donkey into the city of Jerusalem. He made that glorious march through the gates, his triumphant entry, we call it. Zechariah predicted that Messiah would come riding into the city on the back of a donkey. Daniel, chapter 9, remember, predicted the very day that Messiah would present himself to the nation. Jesus entered the city on the exact day that Daniel had foretold. The crowd cheered. They hailed him their Messiah. But they didn't realize that they were also selecting their Passover lamb. Not only did the family select the lamb, but other preparations were made that day. Matthew 26, verses 17 to 19 tell us, "Now on the first day of the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying to him, 'Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?' And he said, 'Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, the teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.' So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover." But how? How do you prepare for the Passover? Well, the top priority in a Jewish family's preparation was to purge the house of leaven. Are you following this in your Haggadah? Good. They purged the house of leaven. Now, leaven, or yeast, the Hebrews called it the chametz, was any grain or any flour interjected with a leavening agent for longer than 18 minutes. Why 18 minutes? Well, that's the time the Jews figured it took for fermentation to occur. According to Jewish law, in making the matzah, or the unleavened bread, the dough had to bake in less than 18 minutes or it was considered non-kosher. Removing the leaven was a very important Passover symbol. You know, throughout the Bible, leaven is a type of sin. The Jews refer to leaven as a souring agent. And isn't that what sin does? It sours our lives. It spoils the life that God has planned for us. Leaven also corrupts by puffing up. It gets in and it rises up with inside and it puffs up. And at the heart of the word sin, what do we find? I. You're right. Sin likewise corrupts through pride, through puffing ourselves up. Before Passover can be celebrated, it's necessary to rid the house of all of the leaven. The night before, the family would canvass every square inch of the house looking for any leaven. And it was a fun time for the kids. All of the Passover, as a matter of fact, was geared around the kids. The father would start the search with a prayer. He would say, "Blessed art thou, Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us with thy commandments and commanded us to remove all leaven from our house." Now, the disposal of the leaven was also a procedure full of purpose. The leaven was raked into a bag with a feather and a spoon, and then the bag was burned. The preparations for Passover is what happens in our lives as a result of our Passover, the work of Jesus. We've got some of the symbols here with us. Find my matches. Yeah, we're going to burn something. And here's what would happen. They would find the leaven and they would take the feather and the wooden spoon and they would sweep the leaven into the wooden spoon, and then they would take it and they would put it into the bag, and they'd go through the house, and anytime they found the leaven, they would clean it up and they would put it into the bag. That's interesting. The feather, what do you think a dove's feather might represent? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who convicts our hearts and exposes the sin in our lives, isn't he? The wooden spoon, this isn't gold. This is just wood. It's humble and it's unpretentious and there's nothing to really boast about with a wooden spoon. This speaks of humility for repentance. And so it's that combination of the Holy Spirit's conviction and our own repentance that takes the sin in our life, and it gets placed where? It gets placed into a bag. It gets collected and put in one place. And where has our sin been disposed of? Where has it all been gathered and all been collected? And where is it all going to be judged one day? Where? Where? In the person of Jesus Christ. Our sin has already been judged in the person of Jesus Christ. For on the cross, all of our sin, your sin and my sin and the sin of the whole world was placed on Jesus' shoulders. the sin of the world was judged on the cross of Jesus Christ. And that's what the bag represents. We've collected it through the feather and through the spoon, through the Holy Spirit and through repentance. And now we've placed it in the bag, and the fire represents the judgment of God. And it was on the cross of Jesus Christ that our sins were judged. And so we're burning up our sins, and we're burning up the leaven, and hopefully not burning up anything else. Yeah. Great. After the leaven's burned by the father of the family, he utters the following words. He says, "Any leaven that is in my possession, which I have not seen, have not removed, and do not know about, should be annulled and become ownerless like the dust of the earth." And so we're annulling any leaven that we might have missed here. The day of the Passover occurred on the Jewish calendar on Nisan the 14th. One historian writes this of the wonderful feast of Passover: 3,500 years of slavery, tyranny, dispersion, and the Holocaust have never stopped the miracle of Passover. It is a fixture in Jewish life. For Passover, everything is decorated white. The tables adorned with white linens. There's white candles on the table. The dishes are all white. Revelation 19, verses 7 and 8 tell us that the color white represents the righteousness of the saints. "For the marriage supper of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready, and to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." There are also some props that are used during the Passover. First of all is the robe or the kittel that was worn by the father. And I have me a robe here. It's not a very ceremonial robe. It's kind of a humble robe. It's kind of terry cloth, in fact. Probably bought at Bed Bath & Beyond, where everything's kosher, I'm sure. And so the father wears his robe or his kittel here. Great, great. The robe is white because the priest wore white robes. And it was the father's job. Well, hold on. The Jewish father at the Passover wasn't wearing a headset microphone. And so he got it right the first time. Great. Because the father of the family acted in the role of the priest, he wore the white robe, probably a little bit fancier than this one, but this will do. In fact, this was not my original robe. I washed my original robe with an ink pen one year, and so it was no longer white. And the rabbis, Rabbi Kathy, pronounced it unclean and non-kosher. And so this is a new robe that has been chosen by her. The father wore another priestly item. He wore a special mitre or a crown on his head. Now, I don't have a mitre or a crown, but if I spill grape juice on this robe or wash it in an ink pen again, I might get crowned. But I do have a yarmulke. I'm wearing my yarmulke tonight, and this is the item that everybody at the table wears. And I have a very, very special yarmulke adorning my head tonight. It's the good old bulldog yarmulke right there. This is a real official Jewish Passover Seder. You know that. You know that. This was purchased in Jerusalem on Ben Yehuda Street, the bulldog yarmulke. Don't tell me it's not kosher. It's Hebrew, man. You can't get any more Hebrew than in the city of Jerusalem on Ben Yehuda Street. You just can't do it. The yarmulke is worn by the Jews to remind them that mankind is not alone. That we're not alone in the universe. That God has created us. That we dwell in His neighborhood. That we are under His authority. That there is someone above us who watches over us and who holds us accountable. We live our lives under the scrutiny and authority and protection of God. That's what this yarmulke is all about. It's a reminder. And then finally, each person at the Passover table has a white pillow. And they recline on the pillow because in the days of Jesus, they whenever they took part in the meal, you know, they didn't sit in the chairs. They actually reclined at the table. And so the pillow is a reminder of a way of life and a way of fellowship long since past. The Passover begins with the lighting of the candles. And the mother of the family is invited. She's given the honor, in fact, of lighting the Passover candles. You know, the story of redemption begins with a woman. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, predicted that Messiah would come through the seed of the woman, a term that speaks of the virgin birth. And it was in fulfillment of that promise that Jesus was born of a virgin named Mary. The light of God came into the world through a woman, and so it's appropriate that we invite a lady up to light the candles. And we thought it would be great if Carolyn Stock came up tonight and had that honor and lit the candles for us. You bet. Now, Carolyn, you've got, as you do, you've got something you've got to say. You've got a blessing that you speak, and I'll just sit it right here for you where you can read it. Okay, and why don't you, well, no, just use this microphone. Okay. Good. And turn, and you can face everybody, and here we go.
Blessed out there are, O Lord, our God, ruler of the universe, who has sanctified us by the commandments and commanded us to kindle the light of the holy day.
Great. We'll see if Carolyn is as good with the matches as I am and doesn't burn anything down. Great, thank you. She did a good job? Great, great, great. Well, next, the father of the family, he comes and he takes the Seder plate, which is the main plate on the table with all of the goodies, and he lifts it high and he gives the call to worship. This is the bread of poverty which our fathers ate in Egypt. Whoever is hungry, come and eat. Whoever is distressed, come and celebrate Passover with us. This year we celebrate, we are here. Next year in the land of Israel. This year we celebrate as slaves. Next year as free. Next comes the cup of sanctification, which is one of four cups that will be taken this night. We'll drink four cups together during the Passover. The dead always holds up the cup and he leads in the Kaddish, or in the prayer of dedication, which is recited by all. So here you need to get your Haggadah out. You need to get ready. Clear your throat. All together. Okay. And so we'll all say the prayer of dedication together on me. 3, 2, 1. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who creates the fruit of the vine. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, who chose us from among all peoples to make us a nation of priests before you. In love hast thou given us, O Lord our God, Sabbaths for rest and holidays and festivals for rejoicing. We thank you for the feast of unleavened bread in remembrance of your gift of freedom and deliverance from Egypt. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has kept us alive, who has sustained us and brought us to this season. And I wish you all could share it with me, but I'll have to do it alone. Great. Next comes the washing of the hands. And this is such a big deal in Jewish culture. If you go to the Wailing Wall, there's a big fountain there right in front of the area there. And you're always supposed to wash your hands before you go onto the holy sites. And so they would always wash their hands. And they would do it in a particular way. They would take take the water, and they would go from the wrists, and they would let the water kind of roll down their hands in a very deliberate, very patient kind of a way. And as the water rolled down their hands, they would use it as a time to kind of reflect upon their own life. You know, are there any sins in my life? Are there any issues in my life that are unresolved and that are causing problems in my relationship with God? And it was an opportunity to not only wash my hands, but it was an opportunity to kind of wash my soul and my mind and kind of clean up my thoughts and prepare myself for the Passover. It's interesting, in John chapter 13, it's at this point in the Seder meal that Jesus does something very interesting. That not only does Jesus wash his hands, he goes on and he washes the disciples' feet. He takes it even further. And in that amazing night when he humbled himself, lower than the lowest servant, and he washed the disciples' feet, and he proved to the disciples and showed them a new path to greatness. Up until then, it was all about one person getting on the top of everybody else. It was like a pyramid. That one person, if he could climb to the top, the person at the top of the pyramid would be the greatest of all. But Jesus, in that one act, he turned the pyramid upside down. And he showed that the greatest among us is the one who's willing to stoop to the bottom of that pyramid and become the one who serves them all. And he taught it. He taught us something special about what it means to be great in God's kingdom. And that's to be a servant. Two types of cleansing take place during the Passover. We recognize the wine, which is the sacrifice. It's the shedding of the blood. And this atones and cleanses our hearts, our spirits. It washes us clean on the inside. But there's also the washing of water. And in the scripture, this represents the word of God that washes over our minds and our thoughts. And one is the spiritual atonement, the power of the blood. The other is the water, the washing of the water, which cleanses our minds, the washing of the word. So two types of cleansing. Well, next, the Father, he hides the aphikomen, or the dessert that will be eaten later. It's called the hidden matzah. Next to the Father's place at the table is a folder. It has three compartments in it. And in this folder, there's three pieces of matzah in the aphikomen. Each sleeve is a sheet of matzah. And what the Father does at this point is he takes the center section out, the center sleeve of matzah. He takes a napkin and he wraps it in this linen napkin, and then he crushes it. In the napkin. And he takes it and he folds it up. And then when the kids aren't looking, he takes it and he hides it somewhere. Nobody saw that, did you? Nobody saw that. He comes back to that later in the meal. The Father then presents the matzah of hope. While the nation of Israel was in Egypt and throughout most of its long history, the Hebrews have been an enslaved and a persecuted people. Even today, in different parts across the planet, Jews still aren't free to express their identity or to advance their beliefs. And at every Passover Seder, a special sheet of matzah, we've got ours right here, the special sheet of matzah is laid to the side as a token in memory. All of those Jews around the world that are still in bondage, that are still enslaved in some way. And it's a reminder to us not to forget that they're God's people and that God still has a plan for the nation Israel. You know, let's also, when we set aside our sheet of matzah, let's also remind ourselves of the Jews today who are enslaved to sin. Maybe not in bondage physically, but who are in bondage spiritually, who've yet to see that Jesus is their Messiah, those that are blinded to the truth of Jesus of Nazareth. Let's pray for those Jews tonight that God will open their eyes and that they can embrace their Messiah, Jesus Christ. Well, next, the youngest child in the Seder meal asks the Father four questions. So what we're going to do is we're going to have four of our youngest come up and ask these questions. And so, okay, Zane, you can come. And who else wants to come up? You got to have your sheet, Zaney. Got to have your sheet. And who, you can come up. Micah, come on, Micah. And then anybody else want to come? You got to be able to read. Luxi, can you read? Okay, come on, Lux. All right. Okay. Okay, Lux, are you ready? We're going to let you read the first question. You ready?
Why is this night distinguished from all other nights? On this night we only eat unleavened bread.
Very good. Very good. Have you been practicing? No? Okay. Hey, you know when you took that microphone and you kind of held it up like this, you kind of looked like you were about to start singing. Are you a singer too? Are you a singer?
Not really, but kind of.
But kind of? You have anything you want to sing tonight?
No.
Oh, okay. Okay, Micah.
On all other nights, we eat any kind of herbs. But on this night, only bitter herbs. Why?
That's wonderful, Micah. That is wonderful. Hey, Micah. Micah, where do you go to school, man?
Here.
Tell us where you go to school.
Here.
Calvary Chapel Christian School. Is it affordable for your family?
Yeah.
Do they emphasize the Bible?
Yeah.
Are they good with the basics?
Yes.
Do you advise everybody to bring their kid to Calvary Chapel Christian School? I had to throw that in there. All right.
On all other nights, we do not dip, but tonight we dip twice. Why?
Good question. Good question. Are you ready? Now, this young lady, you know what she does whenever she walks in the doors here at Calvary Chapel on Sunday morning? The first thing she does? What do you do the first thing you do?
Hug everybody.
You give me a hug. I know that. Okay. Go ahead.
On this night, we all recline in our chairs at the table. Why?
That's wonderful reading. Where do you go to school?
Here.
Yeah, okay. Okay, give him a wonderful hand. Great. Good. That's wonderful. All right, great. Now, here's what happens. The father of the family, he takes those four questions and he begins to play off of those questions, and he retells the story of the Exodus. You know, it is one thing that's important to take note, parents. The Jews understood the importance of really communicating to their children the foundations of their faith. And so much of the Passover involved the children. You know, we need to take a cue from the Jews. We need to instill in our kids the basics, the foundations of our faith. Let me challenge you, parents, this Easter, try to think of some new and some creative ways to really bring your kids into the reality of the resurrection of Jesus. Well, the father of the family, again, he plays off these questions and he recounts how God heard the prayers of his people Israel, how he raised up a deliverer to set his people free. After 40 years on the backside of the desert, God sent Moses to the Pharaoh to say, "Let my people go." At times, the Pharaoh hardened his heart. At other times, God hardened the Pharaoh's heart. The father recounts the plagues and the final plague that God used to break the Pharaoh's stubbornness and prove God's superiority over all of the idols of Egypt. The final plague was the angel who brought the death to the firstborn of every home. The only families spared were those who trusted in God's promise, who spread the blood of that Passover lamb on the doorposts and the thresholds of their home. Over the believing homes, the death plague passed over, thus the name Passover. It was God's way of providing a means of salvation for his people. The father of the family, he recounts how God went on and parted the Red Sea, and how he fed his people in the wilderness, the manna, how he brought water from the rock, how he brought them into the land that he had promised. After retelling the story of the Exodus, the father takes the second cup, the cup of wrath, and he pours 10 drops of wine into his plate. These 10 drops, they represent the 10 plagues. And with each drop, the family names the different plague as the father drops it into the plate. And so that's what we'll do now. Here's the first plague. What is it? Second? Third? Fourth? Fifth? Sixth? Seventh? Eighth? Ninth? And tenth. Right. Next comes the symbols of the Passover. There are items on the Seder plate that were eaten by the family. These were symbols, but these were more than just symbols. The Jewish Midrash, which was the teaching of the rabbis, they taught the Jews to put themselves in the shoes of their forefathers during the Passover meal. That through the Seder, the idea was to relive emotionally the strain of the bondage and the joys of the freedom. You weren't supposed to celebrate Passover as much with your head as you were with your heart. You were to approach it as if you had been there with Moses personally. There were 6 symbols of the Exodus that were on the Passover plate. First, there is the matzah, or the bread of affliction. The unleavened bread speaks of both holiness and haste. Without sin is the familiar symbolism of the unleavened bread. But this unleavened bread, it also spoke of faith. For the night before they left Egypt, the Hebrews, they left the leaven out of the bread. Why? Because they believed that God's deliverance would occur before the bread had a chance to rise. And thus the unleavened bread was a symbol of faith. Second is the zerorah, which is the shank bone of the lamb. And Lisa did a good job on the shank bone. She got it this week and cooked off all the meat. How long did it take you to cook the meat off the bone? Long, long time. And this is the shank bone of the lamb. Exodus chapter 12, verse 46 specified that the bones of the Passover lamb were not to be broken. This was the law that God gave through Moses to the people. It's interesting that in Psalm 34, verse 20, it was predicted that not one of Messiah's bones would be broken. And thus, it was all fulfilled on the cross when the Romans came to break the victim's legs and hasten their death. They noticed that Jesus was already dead. The soldier saw it, and so he withheld the breaking blow, thus satisfying the Old Testament prophecy that not one of his bones would be broken. The third item on the Seder plate is the karpos, or the parsley. It was dipped twice in the salt water. You remember at the crossing of the Red Sea, there were 2 dippings? You remember? The Jews dipped into the waters first, and they came up on the other side. But when the Egyptians took a dip, oh boy, they drowned. Moses lifted up his rod, and the waters returned, and they devoured the Egyptian army. And therefore, after the second dip of the parsley, that's when you consume it. You dip it twice. You don't eat it after the first dip. You dip it twice because it was when the Egyptians went in that they were devoured. And so we'll have a few people come up if you'd like, and you can participate and eat some of the parsley dipped in the salt water. It'll be fun. This is always a scrumptious course in the meal. And so do we have any volunteers, some folks that would like to come up and eat the parsley? We got any parsley eaters? We need some participants now. Flavio's coming. I could tell Flavio's coming. I knew you were coming, Flavio. You like parsley. Great. And Allison, you can come. And Jonathan, you can come. Yeah, that's great. Good, good. And who? Okay, yeah, you can come. You can come. And you can come. You guys can come. All right, good. Now here's the only deal with the parsley, Flavio. You got to dip it twice, and then consume it. But you got to turn around where everybody can see the expressions on your face and all. That's what's always fun about it. Dip once, twice, and devour. A little bitter there. That's good. Yeah, that's good. All right, Allison, you take your gum out first. That's all right. Good. Just stick it behind your ear. Okay. You got to dip twice. And then devour.
Like the whole thing?
Yeah. Yeah, like devour. You got like the Egyptians drowning in the Red Sea. Yeah, there you go. You got to feel it, Jonathan. You got to feel it. This first is the Hebrews going through, then the Egyptians. And you got to devour it, man. That's a pretty good devour. Great. Okay. All right. Dip twice. There we go. And devour. Didn't even get stuck in your braces, did it? And last but not least, there we go. Now, the fourth element on the Passover plate is the maror, which is the horseradish. This represents the bitter herbs that Moses told the Jews to eat at Passover. Kosher horseradish, pretty hot. It may be so hot that it brings tears to your eyes, but that was the point. The tears were supposed to be a reminder of the bitterness of their bondage. You know, the pain that the Hebrews experienced there in Egypt. You know, sometimes we as Christians, we forget the bitterness and the bondage of our sin. After we've been a Christian for a few years, after we've enjoyed, you know, the pleasure of walking with the Lord, and after we've turned our back on our sin, you know, what a joy it is to live a free life, a blessed life. What a joy it is to walk in holiness. And we sometimes forget the pain and the bondage of those sinful years, those times when we toyed with sin and we pretended that it was no big deal, and it really was. We forget the tears that our sin caused. Sometimes we need a reminder of the pain and the bitter taste of sin. And in doing so, never lose appreciation for God's amazing grace, that He's forgiven us and that He set us free. And so we want to have Brett come up. Brett is our new pastor. This is kind of the initiation, you know. And so we're going to have Brett come up and take the horseradish. I know he's up for this. It's right over here, Brett. And grab a cracker, and then take the spoon and just, or I can do it for you. Yeah, I want to make sure. I just want to make sure that you got, you know, an ample portion. That's all. You know, you'll still come to work tomorrow. Don't worry. And just take it just all at once. You know, just go for it, brother. Just turn around though, where everybody can see the expression on your face. All right, there you go. Okay, we need a few more volunteers for the horseradish. Yeah, you two knuckleheads. Yeah, definitely. All right, Noah, come on, man. And Matt Houston, you know, your vocal cords, man, you need to come. Your vocal cords will be vibrating. We'll be vibrating after this. And do we have any other volunteers? Kenny? Come on, Kenny. Kenny's a man among men right here. Come on, Kenny. Anybody else? Come on, Mike. Come on. Okay, you guys go. So I can do this for you here. Yeah. All right, you ready? Yeah, but you got to kind of turn now toward the camera. Ooh, maybe a little bit too much. Good. All right. Noah, right, baby. Giving you a little extra portion there. All right, Noah. Okay, not okay. But your daddy's an Eagle fan. Yeah, that's right. Matt, you will be singing tonight. Well, you gotta wait. Let us see the reaction there, Matt. There you go, Mike. Good. Come on, Kenny. You're up for this, man. You know, we don't have a single lady down here eating any of the horseradish. Not a single. Oh, Judy. Come on, Judy. There you go. You ready? Oh. Okay, go ahead. Go ahead, just dump it. Just go for it. All right. Yeah. Okay. Judy. Judy, I'm just going really sweet on you. You're a sweetheart. There we go. Great, thank you. And Miss Jan. There we go. Good. How many kids had Miss Jan as their teacher? Raise your hand. If you had Miss Jan as your teacher, raise your hand. Cole, you have Miss Jan as your teacher? Raise your hand if you had Miss Jan as your teacher. Okay, now put your arm. How many of you want me to give Miss Jan a big portion? Miss Jan.
You sure you don't want me to do it myself?
No, I don't want you to do it yourself. I want to do it for you. That's good. That's good. Evelyn, great. Woo. Here you go, Evelyn. Great. Good. Oh, you got it? She chickened out right there at the end. She had it all up there right at the end. She kind of balked and it fell all over. You got it? You okay? All right, great. Good, good. Anybody else? Anybody really want to step up for a challenge? Anybody? We got anybody? Brittany. Come on, Brittany. Here she comes. Here she comes. She's coming. What school do you go to? Brookwood. You know I'm a South Gwinnett alumni. You know that, don't you? Yeah, there you go, sweetheart. Good, good. Brookwood, huh? Good. Oh, you are excused. You can run to the water fountain. Whoa. Okay. Good. Oh, Miss Brittany. Come on, Miss Brittany. Absolutely. Come on. Come on, Brittany. I would think Miss Brittany. Now, how many have had Miss Brittany? How many Miss Brittany? Okay. Chris and Cole, do you think she should have a lot or a little?
A lot.
Oh, my. Okay, Britt. That's not much. That's not much. That's not. All right. Okay, the fifth element on the Seder plate is the haraset or the kerosis. It's a combination of cinnamon and nuts and honey and apples. In contrast to the horseradish, it's sweet to the taste. I like to call it the Hebrew nut and honey. The cinnamon was added to make it look like bricks. It was like a mixture of mud. It was a reminder of the bricks that the Hebrews made when they were in Egypt. The apples, of course, they're the sweet part. They're the sweetness of our redemption. And it reminds us of the joy that we find when we give our lives to Jesus. And so who wants to come up? Yeah, everybody wants to come. Who wants to come up and have some of the haraset? Okay, great. Yeah. Come on, Lisa, you can come. And Braxton, you can come. Of course, Braxton, if you'd really been a man about it, Braxton, you'd have had some of the horseradish. But that's okay. But you know what? I could give you both. Go ahead. Yeah. And Brett, send some of your high schoolers down here. Good. Yes, yeah, Sawyer. Why did Sawyer? Where were you when the horseradish was to be dished out? Yeah. Okay. Hey, Lisa. Why don't you? You got it. You like it? Yeah. Braxton. Though, seriously, you know what I'm thinking for you? I'm thinking we start you off with a little horseradish. I'm thinking we got to start you. You're a football player, man. You're a tough guy. To turn around and do the horseradish, and then I'll have you some apples right behind it. Ooh. Okay, come on, man. You okay? All right, now. Okay, take the edge off right there. Take the edge off with that. Beautiful. Great. You guys made the right choice. There we go. Good. Your mom got the horseradish and you're getting the apples? Oh, wow. All right, guys. There we go. Good. All right, Sawyer. There you go, brother. Thank you. You're welcome. Get it. There we go. Great. Lauren. Huh? And Donna. There we go. Great. Hey, go Donna. Why don't you send Mickey up here for the horseradish?
Is that spicy?
You'll have to try some.
I really hope it's not spicy.
Now, when you eat it, I want you to stay right here and I want you to tell me what you think of it.
Okay.
Pretty good. Sweet? Mm-hmm. Yeah? You want some more? You okay? Getting the aftertaste? Good. Need something washing now? No. Good. Great. Good. Okay. Good. The sixth item is the batsa, which was the roasted egg. And in the New Testament, an egg was offered as a peace offering to God. When the Roman legion, though, destroyed the temple in 70 AD, the roasted egg became a reminder of the end of the temple worship. This has caused great grief to the hearts of the Jews. And so when they ate the boiled egg, they would dip it in the salt water in order to emphasize the bitterness of that devastating event. And so we'll have some folks come up and enjoy the eggs dipped in the salt water. Okay, Lux. Come on, Cody. Noah, come on. And anybody hasn't come, go ahead. Anybody that hasn't participated? Linda, you don't want to come and get an egg? Anybody want to come and get an egg? Okay. Any good eggs in the crowd? Anybody have any good eggs in the crowd? Yeah, dip in salt water, yeah. Yep, okay. Here we go. Are we going to run out? It's first come, first serve, so. All right, great. You gave that to him. Okay, gotcha. Yeah. Oh, some horseradish. Right there, yeah. Amos, you're going for the horseradish. Huh? You got that apples in front of you. You're going for the horseradish. Okay. All right, great, great. Dallas Cowboy fans, they can do. What are you doing? Going for now? What are you going for? You want some more of that, huh? Okay, that's okay. That's okay.
So can I just take this bait?
Yeah, just do it like this. This is how the Gentiles do it. We created a new tradition. You know, the egg was also an ancient symbol for new birth. And through the Exodus, Israel was really born again. Literally, the Hebrews became a new nation. And you know, we as Christians also have received a spiritual birth, a new birth through the work of Jesus Christ. And it causes us to become a new nation. We're a new people now. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 refers to us as a holy nation, God's own special people. You know, so much of the instruction that we as Christians receive, it comes through typical preaching and teaching. And it's limited because it involves only our minds. The Passover celebration is so powerful, though, because it involved all of the five senses. God wants us to not only hear of our salvation, but He wants us to taste it. And He wants us to touch it. And He wants us to smell it and see it and have it affect us. Bring tears to our eyes and delight to our tongues. By using all of our senses, we discover and we appreciate the wonders of God in new ways. Well, after the symbols of the Passover, the father sings a song. This is the moment I've been waiting for. No, I'm not actually going to sing. We're going to recite this song together. It's called Dayanu, which means it is enough. I'll read the stanzas, and then I want you to come in on the two-word chorus. I figure you can do this. It's two words. Okay, why don't we practice one time? Ready? Da, da, yanu. You'll do it again? Da, da, yanu. Okay. I'll take it from the top. Yes, it would have been enough. It would have been more than enough had He simply rescued us from slavery. Yes, it would have been enough, but He did far more than this. He brought us through the sea to stand upon dry land. Yes, it would have been enough. It would have been more than enough. But then He met our every need in desert life. For 40 years, He did provide. He sent us food. He gave us water. Made our clothes to last throughout the length of years. Yes, it would have been enough, but more than this did He provide. He gave us Sabbath for our rest and gave the law. He gave the law that we might know the fullness of His will and promise. All these things He did provide for Israel. Hey, now think of all that God has done for us. If all He'd done was send His Son Jesus to die on the cross, it would have been enough to cause us to praise Him for all eternity. But in addition to that, He has lavished upon us all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What amazing grace. Well, the singing is followed by the Passover meal. On the day of the Passover, the family eats the lamb that they chose earlier in the week. The meal is a festive time. It's sort of like our Thanksgiving Day. In place of the festive meal tonight, we're going to have Matt come back up and do a festive song. And while he's singing for us, we're going to serve communion. Now, what I want you to do is I want everybody to take a piece of bread and get the bread and the cup and hold them together, and we'll participate in with the bread and the cup later in the Passover Seder. Later in the Seder. Okay, guys, come on. Thank you. Everybody been served? Reed, everybody been served? Okay, great. Good, thank you. Except the worship team. You guys can serve yourselves on your way down. How about that? Great. Now, we've just had a big dinner. We've just eaten. We've enjoyed it. We're filled up. After dinner, it's time for what? For dessert. You remember the afikoman? You remember what we did with it before? How we broke it? We wrapped it in the linen cloth. We hid it. There's a little girl on the second row back there who's wearing like a little ribbon in her hair. Yeah. Yeah, Dad, she's sitting in your lap. Would she like to come? Would you like to come and find the hidden bread? Would you like to? No, she's shy, isn't she? She's really shy. That's okay. That's okay. I'm thinking, well, maybe Micah might know where it's hidden. Micah, do you think maybe you could find the dessert, the hidden matzah? The African, do you think you could find it? Man, I'm not sure you know where it is. Yep, yep, yep. Wow, look at, you're a smart kid. Where do you go to school? All right. Oh, whoa, wait a minute. You know what happens? When the person who finds that avocado, they get a piece of candy. Yeah. I'm even going to give one for your brother. Good. Oh, hey, wait a minute. Come here. I get one for your dad, too. You got lights on your tennis shoes. It's cool. All right. Jesus took the bread. When he took the bread in the Passover Seder, this is what we celebrate every time we take communion. When Jesus took that bread on the night of the Passover, it represented Israel's faith in God's deliverance. It was unleavened bread. They didn't think they'd have time for it to rise. It was their faith that God would fulfill his promise the next day. Jesus then blessed that bread. He broke it. Then he gave it to his disciples. And that's when Jesus makes a remarkable statement, a revolutionary statement. Remember the afikoman? It was the middle loaf of the three. Think of the Godhead. God is three persons, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, yet he's one God. And guess what happened when Jesus came to earth? The middle sheet of the three was taken out. And it came to earth, the incarnation. We then broke that piece of bread, did we not? And we wrapped it in linen grave clothes. And we hid it and we buried it. The burial, the crucifixion, the breaking of the bread. Then the burial of Jesus, the hiding it, you know, from the family. Then one of the children came later in the story. And guess what he did? He found it. The resurrection. On Sunday morning, the children came to the tomb and they found that he was alive. And now we take that bread and we unwrap it and now we give it away. And what is that? That's the gospel. We gave it to the disciples. We're giving it to you to give to others, to share this good news. And then the child who found it got rewarded with a piece of candy. And guess what? Jesus is not only bread, but he's sweeter than candy. He's not only our sustenance, but he's our joy as well. And so Jesus took this bread that had so much meaning already in it, and he gave it a revolutionary new meaning. He said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which was broken for you." And so why don't we do that now? Jesus is the bread of life. He's our strength. He's our sustenance. He alone satisfies our hunger. But he's also sweeter than candy. Life can't get better, any better than when you live it with Jesus. He is sweet enough to be our portion forever. And when you look closely at the matzah, you find in the matzah, you find a snapshot of Jesus Christ. Haven't you ever thought, wouldn't it be great to look at a picture of Jesus? Well, believe it or not, here it is. Here's the only snapshot, the only photograph that we have of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's unleavened, or he's sinless. He's without sin. The bumpiness of the bread reminds us of the bruises that he took on our behalf, how his face was beaten and bruised. The stripes in that piece of afikoman, that piece of bread, the stripes are there. And remember, it was by his stripes that we're healed. He took those lashes across his back. And then the holes of the bread, the griddle marks, the holes are the pierced marks that remind us of the wounds in his brow, in his hands, in his feet, in his side. Isaiah 53 tells us he was wounded for our transgressions. Notice in verse 26 when we're told that Jesus took the bread and he blessed it. Have you ever wondered what Jesus said with the blessing? Well, throughout the long centuries of Hebrew history, this blessing has remained unaltered. The Father states, "Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who bringest forth bread from the earth." It's interesting that Jesus was born in what town? Bethlehem, which means house of bread. Jesus called himself the bread of life. When he rose from the dead, God brought bread from the earth. Paul refers to Jesus as the first fruits of our resurrection. The hidden matzah all spoke of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, next came the third cup of the evening, what was called the cup of redemption. Everyone took this cup, and then Jesus gave it a revolutionary new meaning. For centuries, that cup of wine had represented the blood of the Passover lamb. But in verse 28 of Matthew, Jesus holds up the cup and he tells his disciples, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." The third cup now speaks of the ultimate sacrifice that the Passover had always foreshadowed. You recall on the night that the children of Israel left Egypt, the night of their salvation. That salvation that the Hebrews experienced had nothing to do with the conduct or the behavior or the virtue of the people living in the house. Their deliverance was solely based on whether or not the promise had been trusted in, that the blood had been applied to the doorposts and the headers of the home. And this speaks to us today. Eternal life, a right standing with God, isn't dependent on your merit or your good works or your inherent goodness. It's totally dependent upon our faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. Whether we have received and believed in the promise that God's made to us, whether we have applied the blood of Christ to the doorposts of our heart. Hopefully you have. In verse 27, Jesus gave thanks. And again, he used a liturgy that's used by Jews today. He said, "Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, creator of the fruit of the vine." Remember in John 15, Jesus depicted himself as the true vine and we're the branches. A vine's a symbol of fruitfulness and joy, both fitting analogies of our experience with Jesus. And so again, let's take this cup and drink it in remembrance of Jesus. Well, at this point, Jesus asked all of his disciples to take their cups and pass them out to the end of the rows. Not really, but I'm asking you to do that now, and we'll collect them. No, Jesus said to his disciples in verse 29, "I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And here's a promise we can't really appreciate without some insight into Jewish culture. Today in America, when a couple gets married, they move from engagement straight into marriage. But in Jesus' day, there was an intermittent step in the marriage process. It was called betrothal. During the betrothal period, the couple was considered legally married. If they split, it required a bill of divorcement. They were married in terms of commitment, but they were not allowed to live together or enjoy the sexual pleasures of marriage, the intimacy of marriage. When a couple entered the betrothal, papers were signed and a dowry was paid. And that's when the groom would toast his bride, and then he would leave to work on their future home. And when that home was completed, then he would return for his bride. And this was what Jesus fulfilled that night with the third cup of redemption. Jesus toasted his bride, in essence. He was leaving the next day to prepare a place for his bride in heaven. He said that night, "I'm going to prepare a place for you." And he even promised not to celebrate or drink of the vine again until our quarters are ready and until we've been reunited with him. Well, the last cup of the Passover Seder was called the cup of Elijah. At the table on this night, the Passover table, there was always an extra place setting put at the table. And we've got one down here at the end. We've got the chair here, the place sitting here. We made a place here for Elijah. Malachi chapter 4 taught that Elijah would come before the appearance of the Messiah. And thus every good Hebrew family expected Elijah, and they would prepare a place at the table just in case he chose to visit them at this Passover. And so they would have two of the young kids, they would run out to the doors, and they would check and see if Elijah was there. And so we definitely need Matt's kids, Matt and Shannon's kids, to do this. You guys need to go to these double doors out here, and you need to check and make sure if you see any kind of really hairy dude, somebody looks like Elijah, you need to come back and tell us. Would you do that real quick? We're waiting on you. All right. Got to check. Did you see him? You didn't see him. Okay. What's the word? No. All right, that's the word. Jesus and his disciples, they didn't take up the cup of Elijah that night. And do you know why? In their minds, Elijah had already come. The Bible says, Jesus said that John the Baptist came in the spirit and power of Elijah. He paved the way for the Messiah. It's appropriate, though, for us today to partake of the cup of Elijah, since we are expecting Elijah to return. Revelation chapter 11 implies that before Jesus' second coming, after the church has been raptured, Elijah will be one of the two witnesses that will appear and perform mighty signs and acts as a testimony for God. Well, the Seder closes with a benediction. It's the desire for every Jew from all around the world to celebrate the Passover in Jerusalem. That's also become the desire of the Israeli tourist industry. And so next year in Jerusalem is the familiar Hebrew saying. The father closes the Seder by saying, "Next year in Jerusalem," and then the family joins in.
"Next year in Jerusalem."
Hey, we as Christians desire to eat the Passover next year in the New Jerusalem, in heaven itself. We're waiting on Jesus to come and snatch us up to be with him forever. Notice we're told in verse 30 of Matthew 26, "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." And as we've noted, how much fun it would have been to hear Jesus sing. Was he a tenor or a baritone? Maybe he was a bass. "Come unto me, all you who are weak and heavy laden." We don't know. Could have been a bass. The question that follows verse 30 is always, what hymns did they sing? And the Passover Psalms were the Hallel Psalms. They included Psalms 113 to 118. Many of these Psalms were prophetic of Jesus. They spoke of Messiah's suffering and his rejection. What an eerie, somber experience that had to have been to hear Jesus on the threshold of the cross sing about his next day's pain. We'll read two of these psalms. I'll do the Father. How about you doing the all? Will that work? Okay. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised.
The Lord is high above all nations. His glory is above the heavens.
Who is like the Lord our God? Who is enthroned on high?
Who humbles himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth.
He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He makes the barren woman abide in the house as a joyful mother of children. And again, everyone together, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. It's sad that the Lord, who is so prominent in the Passover, is still rejected by most Jews today. But the stone who was rejected by the Jews has become the chief cornerstone of the church. And hopefully, the chief cornerstone in your life. He is worthy. The Father closes the Seder with a final prayer. Our Seder is now complete. May our service be acceptable to you, O Lord our God. And may we be granted the blessing of celebrating Passover for many years to come. Pure and holy one, dwelling on high, raise up your people with love and lead us to Zion in joyful song. Amen. And that concludes our Passover Seder.